gentlemen, I want to welcome you back to another episode of Kingdom Christianity. Joining us special in the studio here today is Marty Angelo, author of Once Life Matters, Prison Ministries. He does all the time. Now, Marty, are you there? Can you hear us?
I am here. I'm here. Michael, can you hear me?
I can. Let's see if we can. Trying to get you with it. Sounds like there's a little bit of an echo in the background there.
Oh, testing 1, 2.
Testing 1, 2. Now, John, can you hear us?
I can hear you fine.
Okay.
Well, here we are. Hi, John.
Hey, greetings, Marty. Once again.
This is Cyberland here, and you know, they haven't got all the kinks worked out of these new systems here, but they sure are swell.
There you go.
You know, it's an honor to be a part of your show here. I'm glad to see you're moving forward with AD.net, and, you know, I have all your books, and I'm just thrilled by them every time I read them. I read them all the time, and it's just the confirmation of everything that God has shown me along the way. And it's nice because years ago there was nothing. You couldn't read anything. I mean, there was maybe 1 or 2 books. Mm. And with the invention of the Internet, we're all talking to each other now, let alone reading each other's books. It's great.
Well, you know, Marty, I appreciate that. And as important as the fulfillment of all things by AD 70, plus or minus a few years, so to speak, I was once asked, well, so what? You know, so what if you guys are right that all Bible prophecy was fulfilled by, it wasn't all fulfilled in AD 70, it was all fulfilled by AD 70,
right.
Because a lot of it was fulfilled before that.
Along the way.
Right. Along the way, yeah. So the question is, so what if you guys are right about that? So what? What difference does it make? And my answer was, so the kingdom. That's what difference it makes. It's all about the kingdom.
Yeah, it's amazing because, first of all, they were expecting a physical kingdom, which upset so many people back in the first generation. In fact, it was confusing even to the apostles that were following Jesus. And until that day, until that Holy Ghost Spirit came upon them, in that aha moment, they realized that the kingdom was spiritual, and then they had to go out and try to convince others of that. And so, I mean, Stephen was the first perfect example. I mean, he tried to explain it, and what did they do to him? They killed him.
And
we're basically in the same boat right now today. I mean, we're proclaiming and teaching the kingdom of God. I do it to drug addicts and alcoholics, and they kind of get it. You know, they're in prison, and they're like, you know, look, at my best thinking got me here, so what is this guy going to tell me that's going to help me? And I think by understanding that you're living in the kingdom of God now and you have the King, Jesus, living in your heart, can make a world of difference. Your life can straighten out very quickly. If you put it off into the future, you don't have any today. You only got a half of today, so to speak.
Marty, I'm going to pick a little theological bone with you.
Sure.
On something you just said. We haven't addressed this yet. Because we just, this last show we just did, Michael and I just, you know, we talked about the time for the establishment of the kingdom, but the next step is the nature of the kingdom. And one of the problems that I have is this whole idea that the kingdom Jesus was bringing was a quote-unquote spiritual kingdom.
Right.
Now, that adjective is never used with the kingdom anywhere in the Bible. And I think for a very good reason. Not that the kingdom isn't spiritual. Don't misunderstand me. Mm-hmm. But to limit it to only being spiritual is a misnomer. And that's why that language is inappropriate, and I don't use it. Jesus never spoke of the kingdom being spiritual. He spoke of for example, when he cast out demons by the finger of the Spirit of God. He said, the kingdom of God has come upon you. He didn't say the spiritual kingdom. He never made that kind of a compartmentalized distinction, and I don't think we should either. Because at that moment, the kingdom coming upon that person that Jesus was casting out demons, that was both physical or material and spiritual. When Jesus was standing in front of the Pharisees, for example, in Luke 17:20, and they ask him, well, the kingdom of God come. And let me get there real quick so I get it properly done. And they once asked him, when the kingdom of God will come, Jesus replied, the kingdom does not come visibly or with observation, nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is, and it's improperly translated in most versions, within you. Actually, the better translation is among or in your midst, and it was standing there physically in the bodily form of Jesus, in whom the fullness of the deity dwelled in bodily form. Now, that's physical, is it not? One of the misconceptions that we've done is, yes, the kingdom is spiritual, but to say it's a spiritual kingdom is to dilute, devalue, and diminish and compromise the kingdom. It is physical as well. And the comings of Jesus, we've done the same things to the comings of Jesus. Well, they're spiritual comings. Well, no, they're not. They're physical, too. I mean, how about when he broke Jacob's hip? Was that just a spiritual breaking of his hip? Heck no, it was physical. Or how about, you know, when he came and appeared to John on the island of Patmos? Was that just spiritual? No, he was standing right there. John fell down on his face physically. I mean, you know, it's aspects of both. So to make it just one and not the other, it's not an either or. It's a both and. And I think when we start using unscriptural expressions, we are in a real danger area. And applying an adjective like spiritual to the kingdom, in my opinion, is subtracting from the Word of God.
Well, did can you hear me?
Yes, sir.
No.
Okay. Well, didn't the whole first generation expect that it was going to be a physical kingdom?
Yes, they expected it was going to be a political administration. Right. Now, we don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater, because Jesus is running a political administration over the whole creation.
And they always did.
Physical and spiritual. So, you know, again, right. Scripture does not use that language, Marty. And
well, it says that the kingdom
that
of God is
well
within you.
Not
the kingdom
either.
Of God is not is peace and joy. It's not meat and drink. The mystery of the gospel, Christ in you.
And yet we are free to eat of all the food that he has created.
Oh, absolutely.
Physical.
But I think he was using that as an example of saying, you know, it's not meat and drink. It's peace and joy and righteousness in the Holy Spirit. I mean,
the king
comes and lives inside of us. Doesn't the King Jesus live inside of you?
Sure. And that's physical.
Absolutely. But he's in there as a spirit, right? I mean, he is a spirit.
Yes. It's both.
You know what's
my point. Both and.
Right. Now, you know what's really fun about this, guys, is listening to my 5-year-old daughter when she was like 3 years old. I think she'd just turned 4, and we were driving up Hollywood Boulevard, or maybe it was Sunset, and there's this new movie theater complex up there, the Kodak Center, I think it is. Marty, have you been over there?
Not recently.
Okay, the Kodak Theater or Kodak Center, whatever it is. And if you've ever been there, there are so many characters out there on Hollywood Boulevard. And there was this guy that was dressed up like Jesus, probably out there, a street preacher preaching the gospel or whatever. And it unmistakable driving by in the car. It was Jesus, you know, anyways, the guy dressed as Jesus. And my little girl, Madeline, she looks over and she goes, Mom, how did Jesus get out of my heart and over there on the sidewalk? And, you know, I just from the mouth of a child, you know, they understand, you know. And so anyways, I just thought that was kind of a funny little story there. Sorry. Go ahead, guys.
Well, I guess when you try to explain the spiritual experience that one has when Christ comes into somebody, I guess, you know, what I've always done is just gone back to the Bible and looked at it as a spiritual awakening. And that, you know, I never expected the physical Jesus to come on a cloud someday in the future. I believe that he already came, and that was the kingdom of God allowing. He was the door into the kingdom, you know, that allowed us to go into his kingdom with him living in our hearts and not in just our minds. So, but I understand because, you know, going back to the Old Testament, I mean, he was always king, just as Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, you know, he was king of the Pharaoh also. So,
you know, Paul has a very interesting statement regarding entering the kingdom in Acts 14, Marty, where, you know, he's talking to believers there because he's talking to a, quote, a large number of disciples there in verse 21. And then verse 22, he says this. He says, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God.
Much tribulation, now, I think, in the King James.
Right. Now, I want to profess to you that that is both physical and spiritual.
Right.
You know, nowhere does it limit this to being only physical. Nowhere does it limit it to being only, what did I say, physical or spiritual.
Physical
it doesn't limit
or
it.
Spiritual.
I mean, it's both and, not either or. So, you know, my problem is we have done so many things, when I say we, the church collectively over 19 centuries have done so many things to dilute, devalue, and diminish and depreciate, to compromise, however you want to term it. God's how good our faith is, and that expression, that adjective, spiritual, is never used with the kingdom. I want to stress that, and for good reason. It is not appropriate.
Well,
it is.
Didn't God say,
but it is
physical. Say that God is a spirit, and those that will worship Him in spirit and truth. God's a spirit.
Of course, I'm talking about the adjective spiritual being used with the noun. Kingdom. That's never used. Never, nowhere. And we shouldn't either. That we depreciate the kingdom by doing that. Now, when we start talking about the nature, Michael, this is what I was telling you. This whole idea about the nature of the kingdom, there are so many conceptions and misconceptions out there floating around that do damage to, in my opinion, to the accessibility and the entrance. We'll talk about that. How do you enter the kingdom? Why did it take, for example, when Paul said there, through many hardships do we enter the kingdom? Why wasn't it just one hardship? And by the way, if we enter the kingdom by grace through faith, when we pray the prayer to receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and He comes to indwell us, and they say, well, that's the entering. Well, then that, you know, Paul's statement, through many hardships, plural, that doesn't sound like by grace through faith in a one-time experience at all.
Right.
So how in the world do we enter the kingdom? Well, there's so many misunderstandings about that, misconstrued ideas floating around. It's unbelievable about that. But notice it's through many. And I'll just give you a little tidbit. The reason that it's through many hardships that they enter the kingdom is because through many hardships we can also exit the kingdom. Now, what do you think about that?
Well,
talk more about that later when we get into the nature. But believe me. If you think the time factor, you know, as George Allen Ladd said, the two big issues and troubles with Jesus' earthly ministry was the time and the nature of the kingdom, which was his central teaching. If you think the time factor was once been messed up by Christians throughout these centuries, wait till we get into the nature aspects of it. It's even worse, in my opinion.
Right. Well, you know, and I think you make a really good point there, John, in that when you're saying, look, you know, this is a both-and situation where so many people do want to take, you know, so many different ologies and isms within Christianity, and they want to make it an either-or situation when it's really a both-and. You know, this is like what we were talking about in the last program in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul defines what that good news was that he was preaching, yet we have Jesus saying, just simply saying, you know, the kingdom of God is at hand. So it's not that these are two different gospel messages, but that what was happening is because of the audience relevance and the context of who it was he was speaking to, it's that, you know, he had to explain what that kingdom was.
That's right. And this is even more important when we get into the nature of the kingdom. For example, a classic one is Jesus' statements in Matthew 25. Like in verse 34, he says, then the king will say to those on the right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom, prepared for you since the creation of the world. And then he goes on and says, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. Now, that's physical, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. That's physical. I was a stranger and you invited me in. That's physical. It's also spiritual. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry, feed you, or thirsty, and give you something to drink. When did we see you a stranger and invite you in or needing clothes and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And the king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. And that was all framed under the kingdom.
Right.
And notice it wasn't the spiritual kingdom. It wasn't the physical kingdom. But what he is talking about here are deeds that are both physical and spiritual in their ramifications and aspects. Is that not correct?
That is correct. And, you know, this is something that Marty deals with on a very regular basis. You know, when you have these shelters and you have these transition centers for these gentlemen and these people that are coming out of prison, you know, they don't just sit there and wish them well and say, here's your spiritual kingdom. Now go on about your way. No, they start out by meeting their physical needs along with their spiritual needs. They don't just, you know, make it something that's spiritual. Now, Marty has mentioned on previous programs that there are people that do that. They go in and they meet the spiritual needs of somebody while their physical needs are being met in captivity. But then when it comes time for them to get out of that captivity, all of a sudden, what do they have?
Right. That's where they're just doing a kind of a spiritual, you know, be born again and look at it our way. And then someday, you know, the kingdom is going to come and everything will work out and you'll be raptured. I mean, that's where they do more damage in a sense because they get a lot of people fired up. But yet they can't walk out the kingdom because how can you walk out the kingdom if you're putting it off till tomorrow? I mean, you yourself can't even walk correctly, let alone try to help somebody feed the hungry and clothe the naked. I mean, that you're right, John. I mean, those words of Jesus were the marching orders of the kingdom. And if you put it off, and if you're a futurist and you put it off, then you're not going to do anything for anybody other than tell people that they must be born again spiritually, and then it's up to you to walk it out. I mean, thank God for Jesus. Thank God for the Spirit of God where people can have an experience. And listen, I tell people, look, don't put your faith in man, you know, because you're going to have to walk this through, and no one's going to live up to your expectations other than Jesus. The author and finisher of our faith.
Amen.
I think one of the worst things we can do, Michael and Marty, is to get people all fired up and then drop them.
Right. Yeah, you have a responsibility.
Once they've had their expectation raised and then they've been let down, it's harder to reach those people than it was the first time.
Oh, absolutely. I just was watching a video of a prison outreach program, and they were interviewing this one inmate, and he says, I'm tired of the chapel. I don't want to go to the chapel. He says, every time I go to the chapel, I saw these guys raising their hands, hallelujah, and then they go out in the yard, and they're all homosexuals hanging out. I mean, there's this misunderstanding, misconception of, you know, exactly what the kingdom of God is all about. I mean, I said it before, and I think we got cut off, is that, you know, living in America, you know, we don't know what it's like to live under a king. And so, you know, we don't like what presidential person running for office. And we say, well, I don't like him. I'll vote for this other guy. You know, we're constantly in negotiations, even with when you go in front of a court of law, you know, you're innocent until proven guilty. I mean, and so we've taken so much away from the kingdom of God that you know, we think that we can negotiate with God. That it's okay that we can do these types of things. You know, God, when you live under a king, he owns everything, doesn't he?
Right.
I mean,
right.
He owns the land. He owns your life. He owns your crops, your whatever. I mean, he can decide what to do with you. And I think we need to have that understanding, appreciate God. But if you put God off, or Jesus off in the kingdom, that he's not king yet, well, then, yeah, you can... You can basically, you're negotiating. Hey, God, give me a new Cadillac. Well, you said in your word, if I just believe in my, you know, you'll, and ask, but I don't want to do anything. I just want to go to church on Sunday and then go hit golf balls the next, you know, after service. I mean, he doesn't say anything about acting that way, like the nature of the kingdom. We're supposed to be out, you know, being ministers, finding our plan and purpose for each and every one of us. It's not just go sit in a pew somewhere, wait for Jesus to come back. Is it?
Well, that's correct. But Tim LaHaye, the high priest of dispensational premillennialism, emphatically declares, Marty, quote, when Jesus comes, he's going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. To say Christ is ruler now is a statement that reaches almost blasphemous proportions. Quote, Tim LaHaye in the book In the End Times Controversy, page 11.
Well, there you go.
This is the guy who has been used, as he claims, by God to write all these millions of books that that are influencing people. And he declares that Jesus is not now ruling.
Yes.
And I say, well, Dr. LaHaye, trying to be respectful, which is a real effort, what's the meaning of Jesus sitting at the right hand of God?
Yeah.
Romans 8:34, Ephesians 1:20, Colossians 3:1, and a whole bunch of other scriptures. And who is now seated on the heavenly throne? What does that mean? What does it now mean that Jesus is now crowned with glory and honor? Hebrews 2:9, what's that mean? Or is Jesus merely sitting up there passively waiting to reign someday? Not according to Peter, who declares that Jesus is sitting there, quote, at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him, end quote, 1 Peter 3:22.
Yes.
And what's the whole deal with the Great Commission, where Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, Matthew 28:18. I mean, what more does Jesus have given to him to have all authority?
Yeah, well, that's just
And we could go on and on. Or Paul's present tense statement in 1 Corinthians 15, Michael, that you brought up, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 25. He must reign until he puts all enemies under his feet. Well, what's he doing now? Sitting around there passively twiddling his thumbs, waiting on the millennium? I mean, look what we have done to our faith.
That's why no one wants to turn to Christians for any advice at all. I mean,
is it any wonder we're losing our kids?
Absolutely.
We've cut the heart out of our faith.
Right.
This is the hole in the gospel. This is gospel reductionism. And what are we missing? We're missing the kingdom.
Right.
The time and the proper nature of the kingdom is not being properly taught.
Right.
We're not properly walking in. We don't even think we have to.
Right. Now, you know what? It's very interesting is Marty deals with this day in and day out. You know, we just saw in the media yesterday, we'll use the example of Lindsay Lohan. Mm-hmm. Somebody who is now, at least in some sense, going to lose some of her freedom, whether they process her in and then to process her back out. You know, she is a child that has been lost to the system, a system that she was told was put in place for her benefit. And now look what's happened to her.
Well, and that's the sad part about this. I deal with it every day. I reach out to these celebrities that get in trouble. In fact, just today I was trying to negotiate a deal, you know, to go and serve her 90-day sentence if she'll go into a faith-based 12-month residential treatment program. And, you know, we're going to try to present that to the judge. I just sent the judge a letter. I mean, I do that kind of stuff because I know what's missing in these kids' lives. I've walked down those streets. I went into those bars. I hung out with the big stars. I was worked with rock bands and, you know, was lost as lost could be. And I feel a sense of responsibility because my generation was the one that promoted all this stuff.
Right.
And this poor kid and these kids, you know, they're out there thinking that they're going to make it on their own. You know, that's just been drummed into their head. And if a Christian approaches them, they look at them as like some kind of a freak, you know, because it's that, you know, Christians have been in movies and have been in television shows have been the oddball. You know, it's like, you know, because there's been so many oddballs. And when you take the power away from God changing people's lives and you try to explain that to somebody like, listen, just go into this program for 12 months, not 30 days, not some secular program on the beach that they give you hot tubs and massages. But I'm talking about going in and having a spiritual experience with God and be discipled for 12 months. The rest of your life will be a wonderfully blessed time. You'll be a role model for millions of other people. And yet they look at it like some kind of a punishment because they don't see people changed. They're not meeting those people. When I was in the music business, we used to hire police officers to keep people away from us. While we were back in the dressing room snorting coke and smoking pot and drinking beer and carrying on. There's, you know, they have a wall around them, these celebrities. And then they start to think that they're so much better than everybody else, and they want this preferential treatment. Well, then when a kid like this goes in and drives erratically and gets pulled over for DUI, they don't think that there should be any consequences.
Right.
But then when the consequences come, who do they turn to? Dr. Drew, you know, the psychologist, celebrity psychologist to the stars, you know. And this guy had, he doesn't even believe in God. Hmm. And yet he's brought on Larry King's show, and he's brought on all these different, he's the expert. And not, none of the people that go through his program basically get any help at all. I think 4%. I've worked in programs where there's 86 to 90% success ratio. You know, I proudly boast that because I know that it works. You just don't see it in the media. You just you see a quirky guy who's, you know, like a nutcase as a Christian. And then the media doesn't want to turn to anybody because we don't even have a message to give them. What would John Hagee tell Larry King that this person needs? Oh, yeah, she needs Jesus. But they don't bother even calling these people because there's not you can't bring someone to the fullness unless you have the fullness yourself. Right, John? I mean, you're kind of preaching half a gospel.
Here, if I may.
Go ahead, John.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
What you are saying is you are out manifesting, expanding, advancing God's will, reign, and rule, which is the kingdom of God.
Absolutely.
In both the spiritual and the physical realms.
Yes.
That's the way it's to be done.
Well, and we should all be doing that. I don't see anybody speaking up. I mean, just in my end of the ministry, John, I mean, the celebrities, because I worked in that business. I feel I have a responsibility. When Michael Jackson overdosed, you know, not one Christian minister was called upon to give any kind of input into what do you think about this. I mean, we're being passed over like, you know, we're just nothing. We'll pray for you, brother. You'll pray for the family. You know, don't intercede. Don't try to get into somebody's life. Don't try to reach out. That's why I encourage Michael. Hey, listen, let's call that man on the phone. He's just a man that wrote all those books, you know, or Hagee or Hal Lindsey. Get him on the phone. Let's hold him accountable. I mean, we've got some power right now. I think we've got a big following. We have 40,000, 50,000 downloads. I think people would like to see us move forward in this. I think, John, why don't we do a three-way conversation like this with Jack Van Appy, right? You know, and come on.
Right.
Let's chat about it. Let's put him on the cuff. Say, hey, what about these statements that you made? You know, I mean, what could the person say? No, I don't want to be interviewed. I mean, we're not going to debate. Just interview him.
Right.
I mean, I think God is calling us to do this type of stuff. That's what I think.
Well, no kidding.
That's right.
Look at Revelation. I've been teaching through the book of Revelation here, line by line, in a local Bible study. And we just got through Revelation chapter 6. But look at Revelation chapter 5, where the Lamb who was slain, Jesus, is standing. And they've got a whole bunch of people around him. And they sang a new song. It says, "You are worthy to take the scroll to open his seals because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men." And I would add for those female listeners out there, and women, "for God, from every tribe, language, people, and nation." Now, Michael and Marty, that would include you and I, right?
Right.
Absolutely.
Okay. Why? Verse 10. "You have made them to be a church."
Yes.
"A good church." No. "You says you have made them to be a kingdom."
Yeah.
Right.
"And priests." To what? "To serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." It didn't say they will reign when they die and go to heaven. Or reign, you know, at some future millennium or anything like that. These are things that were shortly to take place. In fact, the first century believers, that's exactly what they did. And they had a heck of a lot more hostile environment to deal in than we have. And they were accused of turning the world of their day upside down.
Upside down, and, that's right.
And now, they were out there physically and spiritually advancing the kingdom. And they weren't talking about some spiritual kingdom of thinking and believing. They were talking about a kingdom of both spiritual and physical, thinking and believing and doing.
Right.
Right. Amen. And it starts with the spiritual, though, because that's what changes you, the power of the Holy Ghost.
And we'll talk about that when we get into the nature. because you can't even see the kingdom you're born again. And unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you can't enter it. But just because you're born of water and the Spirit or born again doesn't mean you have entered it.
Right.
That's why Paul in the Acts verse we quoted said it's talking to believers who were born again, and he was born again, and said it's through many hardships that we enter the kingdom of God. Why? Because it's not a one-time spiritual thing, and it's not just a spiritual kingdom. It is this world, here and now, present, physical and spiritual realm that we need to operate in, both physically and spiritually.
Right.
Well,
right.
I think they had a little bit more tribulation on them as we do now, though we have different types of tribulation. But I think at 70 A.D., when that generation had the wind-up, so to speak, of got rid of that old system, I think, they paid a dear price during that generation of being persecuted by the Jews. And once that temple system got taken out of the way, the persecutions really kind of stopped. I mean, and then the kingdom was able to grow. I think it was in its fullness.
Marty, not according to Eusebius. Eusebius goes into quite a detail about the persecutions that continued on all the way up into the second and third century.
Hmm. Well, yeah, but it was but mainly from the Jews were the first, were the ones that started this thing and then convinced the Romans to, jump on board too. But the biggest problem that Paul's generation had was dealing with Jews, and so once that system was taken, how many died during that last generation? It was 1 million or so in the seizure and destruction of Jerusalem, and so the persecution, stopped as far as the Jewish part of it goes. I'm sure the Romans, of course, if you read history, then there's been a lot of persecutions, but I think Paul was trying to encourage his generation, saying, we go through a lot of tribulation in order to enter the kingdom of God. I know I did personally go through a lot of tribulation in order to enter the kingdom of God. I mean, I was in a jail cell till I finally, that's a tribulation enough. My life was a mess. I mean, that's what I look at as far as tribulation goes. But once I got in, it hasn't been that bad.
Right, right. Well, now, it's even interesting enough. I think it was Irenaeus that tells a story of Jude's grandchildren that had been brought before Domitian because somebody was trying to stir up Domitian to continue or even increase the persecution against these Christians because they follow a different king. And now, John, you can correct me on this or not. I don't know. I don't remember whether it was Irenaeus or not, but supposedly they brought these two grandchildren of Jude before Domitian, and he said, okay, now tell us about this. Who is this king of yours? And they're like, what are you talking about? We're just peasant farmers. It's not a kingdom that's going to usurp you personally. I mean, yes, obviously we understand the kingdom of God is something that is, head and shoulders over all these kingdoms. But, these people were instigating these lies to try and bring down Christianity. And yet they just sat there and he says, okay, well, bring these guys to me and let me look at their hands. He looked at their hands and saw that they had worn hands because they were just peasant farmers. And so, I mean, yeah, there was a lot of persecution that was going on. But, I've even asked the question, okay, so now what happened, after AD 70? We know that persecution that was so boldly going against the Christian faith, those people of the way, and yet now that these guys are out of the way, what happened? Because I've often wondered, you have somebody like Titus or Vespasian when they were coming down and, they were burning city after city after city on their way down to Jerusalem. Did they sit there and stop to ask, hey, well, are you followers of this guy Jesus or are you part of these Jews that go to the temple and worship still? In some sense there was that relief from the tribulation that they were under that was spoken of in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. But still, nonetheless, there was persecution that had really ramped up during the time of Nero. And then we even see it further in Rome with the Colosseum and using Christians as the fodder for these wild beasts. But anyways, man, that was it. I thought that was a pretty cool story. Like I said, I don't remember whether it was Irenaeus or somebody else that told that story about Jude. But anyways, that's it.
Well, Eusebius goes on in his collection of church history. I recommend the Paul L. Meyer
version
translation and commentary, talks about the persecutions of Christians that went on through, you know, up through to Constantine. And, you know, it was quite severe. Now, obviously, it had times that would wane and other times when it would pick up. But, you know, that was a continuing tribulation that Christians had to face. What was I going to say? I forgot what I was going to talk about. So you say something, Marty, here.
I agree. I mean, we, you know, up to Constantine, and then all of a sudden Constantine, you know, he decides that everybody should be Christians, and, you know, that's when the beginning of that Roman church started, and, you know, things didn't get too much better after that. It didn't get much better.
But the persecutions ended.
Well, yeah, you know, but at least the thing is, I think once we take our eyes off of that first generation, you know, when Christ, you know, of our King, you know, our King was trying to teach his followers these kingdom principles, and and I think, you know, we as followers and believe that he's King now. You know, our responsibility is great, and I think we are probably going to suffer from this. I mean, I've taken a few shots along the way, not physically, of course. I mean, we're not being beheaded because of our faith, but you know, how adamant do you want to? What type of a stand should we take in our comfortable, you know, wherever we are right now? We have it pretty good. We're certainly experiencing the blessings of being in the kingdom of God, especially here in America. You know, what are we supposed to do?
Am I here?
Yes.
Yeah, go ahead.
Whistleblower Magazine back in April 2005 had a cover headline story called Why Christians Are Losing America. And what they suggested was, he says, the answer to Christianity being dumbed down is to turn America around and to take it back. Well, how do you do that? Their suggestion was you have to take back your churches. That's what they said. Yeah. They said the springboard to taking back the culture is taking back your churches. And they called for laymen to lead a, quote, new pulpit revolution. They said, think about it. When was the last time you heard a sermon on a great social issue of our time, or the last time your church engaged in political debate? How many churches are active in the culture war? How many pastors are leading prayers for our nation's soul? And so forth and so forth like that. You know, in Germany, Hitler's Germany, when Hitler was taken over, one of the things that he did is he got all the pastors together in one meeting, or a whole bunch of them, I don't know how many it was, and he said this, and he saw them, and one brash preacher, here's the story, one brash young preacher who was there had enough, and he was going to tell the truth, even if that truth was not popular, and he pushed his way to the front of the room, and he stood eye to eye with Hitler, and he said, Herr Hitler, our concern is not for the church, Jesus Christ will take care of his church, our concern is for the soul of our nation. And it was immediately evident from the reaction of the rest of the crowd, the story goes on to say, that this preacher spoke only for himself, and there was a chagrined silence that fell over the room. And Hitler, who had a natural politician's instinct, saw that reaction and understood exactly what he meant, and he just stood there and smiled and said to himself, he said, the soul of Germany, you can leave to me. And they did.
Handed it right over.
I would submit to you that today in America, we find ourselves in a similar frightening predicament. And once again, the innocent are being slaughtered. You know, we've had a 26 or so year Holocaust here of over 40 million boys and girls who have been killed in abortion. And this looks like, and we're making Hitler look like a humanitarian by comparison. But we have the vast majority of people in the churches are just saying, okay, Supreme Court, okay, liberal secular humanist, we'll just entrust the soul of America to you, and we'll just sit here quietly, passively, spiritually,
waiting for Jesus. Waiting for Jesus to come.
Right, right?
Yeah, and we're going to be out of here soon, and add all that to the mix. Anyway,
right.
The bottom line is we're impotent.
Right.
Yes.
We're impotent, and we're losing the culture, and we're losing our kids who are raised in the church. 6 to 7 out of every 10 by the age of 23, according to the Barna polls and other surveys that are well reported in Christianity Today magazine and other places. We're paying
John,
a huge price.
I say amen. I say amen. I see them in prisons, John. There's 170,000 people in prison out here.
Now, we do have a lot of people in prison here in Southern California, and Marty can attest to that. What was that number you said, Marty?
170,000.
170,000 people. People that didn't have the boundaries, that didn't understand what they have in their presence, in their grasp, in their midst. And so
a lot of them are churched people, Mike.
Right.
You know, these are not, these kids, America's been evangelized. I mean, I say when I go into prison, I say the Coke machine's a Christian. You know, everybody seems to have been at least been exposed to the gospel. But yet, this is what John is talking about. You know, if you hold back that true spiritual experience, that belief, that Christ, when he comes into you, and that spiritual power that burns off that old man, and that is, our King working in us. And if you put that off to say, well, you had a little taste of that in the beginning, but somewhere down in the future, you're going to get the real thing, you see. Well, in the meantime, you start cocktailing and smoking a little dope and going after a couple of whores. And, before you know it, you get locked up and you're put away in prison and you're going and you scratch your head going, how did I get here? Well, the church is just like what John was saying, has turned not only, we have turned just about everything over to the government. I mean, I believe that prisons are God's captivity for mankind right now. There's a lot of people that are worse prison and the outside of prison than the ones that are in prison, but I think that's God using judges, prosecutors, cops, ministers, whoever, to round up the biggest obvious trouble. I mean, their trouble is not drugs and alcohol. Their problem is a spiritual problem, because if you can get the spiritual problem corrected and put that person on the straight and narrow, that person can have a wonderful future ahead of himself and can be used by God to spread the kingdom message. But what unfortunately happens is that because of this dispensationalism, this futurism that's being taught prevalently in, throughout all of Christianity, even all the way back to the Catholic Church when they said God will come to judge the living and the dead. I mean, they didn't even have a proper understanding. It was all works. You work. You say the rosary. You do this. You do that. And then that spilled over into Protestantism, and Luther kind of picked up after that same thing. And he was, a futurist. Everybody's been a futurist. And so, but yet the Bible clearly states that Jesus is king now. So, we believe these Hagees and these different doomsday prophets that we call them, and that's become like now 90% of the churches seem to teach this thing. And you're almost like considered not a Christian if you don't believe this. And yet you can't even explain properly the kingdom of God to anybody because you don't know the kingdom of God. I mean, and if it's not being taught in the churches, then where is it going to get taught? Through experience, then. I guess you're going to have to really leave it up to God. And those, and hope you get arrested. I was thankful when I finally got arrested. I mean, gosh, you saved my life in a sense. I look back at prison as a blessing, not a curse. And basically, if you study the Israelites, it's the same thing. I mean, they were rebellious. They went off into captivity, didn't they, because they didn't obey God. And, God had a message for them. They were just as rebellious as most of the churched people right now.
Right.
We should be the ones that know the truth. We shouldn't be acting like that because we have what they wanted.
Right, right. Now, what were you going to say,
Marty?
Greg?
Yes, sir.
My aunt? Okay. They're over the age of 10 or somewhere in that range. I would suggest that almost every American has heard of Jesus.
Yes.
Right.
Somehow, somewhere. But how many have heard about the kingdom?
None. I'm sure not a lot of them.
Not a lot of them. And no, because the simple teaching of our Lord.
Right.
No, listen, when I first became a Christian, John, I threw that kind of a Hal Lindsey type of thing. That kind of drew me. I was being drawn anyway. But, when you got a guy that's going to teach you, and in the beginning, when you're a Christian, you'll believe just about anybody. And then all of a sudden you get dragged into this dispensationalism and you're being taught something that you just don't quite believe, but yet you go along with it because you go, well, who am I? I'm just, a guy.
Right.
I'm not a preacher. I'm not John Hagee. These guys went to Bible colleges. Who am I to question these people? I guess I must have just put my Bible away and believe in these guys' commentaries or something and, go to church and just say amen, hallelujah. It was a little bit more radical with me.
Right.
Because I didn't want to believe that. I believed a lie when I was a child. And I said, I'm not going to believe another lie. Unless it's in the Bible and Jesus said it, then I'm not going to believe it. And when he said that this generation shall not pass away, I believed it back in 1984. I mean, and I said, look, I don't care what you people believe. I believe that generation, he came back in that generation. And he has never gone anywhere anyway. Other than he came to clean up the business of the old that old system. But when I called upon his name, he came into my life. And that's all I care about. And that's the kingdom of God. I mean, that's basically the beginning of the kingdom of God. Now you walk it out.
Marty, in the Great Commission, where Jesus said that he had all authority in heaven and on earth, Matthew 28:18 and following, has been given it. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then he said something else that's usually left out, and teach them, or in teaching them, to obey everything I've commanded you to do. One of the most dramatic illustrations of Jesus commanding his apostles to do something is they had been following him around all over Galilee, watching him do all these neat and interesting things. And then all of a sudden they showed up for work one day, and he said, okay, guys, all this stuff I've been doing, today is your day. You are going to go out and do it. And he gave him these instructions in Matthew chapter 10. He says, as you go, preach this message. The kingdom of God is at hand.
Yes.
That was the first thing to come out of their mouth before they started doing any of the works, like healing the sick, raising the dead, cleansing those who have leprosy, driving out demons, freely have you received, freely give. The first thing was the proclamation that the kingdom of God was at hand before they did anything else. Now, we're supposed to, if we're following the Great Commission, we're supposed to teach others and ourselves to obey everything he commanded them to do. This was the most dramatic case of him commanding them to do anything, and it's again repeated when he sends out the 70. Where are we hearing that message today in the church?
You're not.
So is it any wonder why our faith is not any more effective than it is?
It's not. I'm not surprised.
No.
I'm not surprised.
And what we've lost our kingdom orientation.
Yes,
and by the way, I'm going to suggest also, this may get me in a little trouble with some preterists out there, but I'm suggesting that we preterists have lost our kingdom orientation too, because we've been so overly oriented toward AD 70 fulfillment.
Yes. Right.
Again, if somebody wants to ask me, so what? So what if you guys are right that everything happened in AD 70? So what? The answer is so the kingdom.
Right. Well, see, now that's the thing. That's what I've been bringing up in some of the more recent programs here on the station is that, like I said in the last hour, John, is that, you should never have an overbearing focus on one specific, understanding of the kingdom or, let's say, fulfillment, whether it was something that happened in 30 AD or 70 AD, and that it was all a part of the same event. And that these were just different aspects of it. And there are some people that do look at, and some people which I personally would refer to, and even themselves would call themselves a hyper-preterist that would say, yes, all things were fulfilled in AD 70, and there is no ongoing fulfillment whatsoever. And, personally for me, I can't hitch my cart to that horse. I see something within the scriptures that does talk about this idea of this ongoing fulfillment, this ongoing growth, and this continual increasing of his kingdom, because that's what it says in the scriptures. I mean, the fact of the matter is, it says of the increase of his kingdom, there will be no end. It is going to continue to grow. And so, John, you're not saying anything different than anybody else is saying. If anything, what you're doing is you're saying there's more than one side to this Rubik's Cube. And that's really what it is. Because, and whether it's within the futurist sect or the preterist sect of Christianity, some people like to tend to hold on to something just a little bit tighter than everything else, be it Calvinism, be it Arminianism, be it, you know, water baptism, paedo-baptism, whatever. You know, and that's really the idea, and that's one of the things that I'm doing my best here to promote within this broadcast network, is the idea that, you know what, we can have a diversity, you know, of these views within and underneath the umbrella of understanding fulfillment. And the idea is, because we're not trying to preach something and say, I'm right, you're wrong. You know what? No, let's bring all these issues to the table and let's hammer these things out so that we can become much more effective and take this, you know, impotent version of the church and the gospel that we have ended up with here in the 21st century, you know, and quite literally take a blue pill and get back about our Father's business.
Well, yeah, you drop your preconceived notions and ideas that you brought into this thing. The problem with this is that, you know, you bring in your doctrines. We've talked about this before. You know, I'm going to hold on to these, you know, but I'm going to believe that Jesus came, you know, in 70 AD, but I'm going to still hold on to these, you know, my Calvinism or my Arminianism, and I'm going to, you know, and now I got it all worked out. Listen, you know, you got to drop all of it. You just got to drop everything and just believe in the kingdom of God, that Jesus is king. He's going to do whatever he wants, whether you like it or not, you know,
right.
And we need to be about our Father's business, not sit around and preach to the choir. We need to be out and about, you know, challenging these people. If we have a forum now that we can talk to, call them on the phone, send them letters, send books, you know, do what we're supposed to do. Feed the hungry, clothe the naked, you know, forget about the big building another building. I mean, and getting in there and going, well, you know, now I know that Jesus came back and now I've got my church building over here and I'm once saved, always saved. And now I've got another denomination. That's the last thing we need, is another denomination. I mean, you know, come on. This is not something that you can just keep for yourself. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. We need to be about our Father's business in order for us to be able to move people towards him. I mean, come on. When I go into these prisons, I mean, it's heartbreaking to see what happens with sin. And, you know, you don't even teach sin anymore. I mean, it seems like, you know, and now it's a sickness, John. You know, now it's like I got alcoholism. You know, it's not even a sin anymore. It's like, oh, I got to go to treatment. What about repentance? You know, and asking God to forgive you. And guess what? He said, you know, the angels rejoice in heaven when a man repents. I mean, God's happy. He's not going to judge anymore. I mean, he wants you. He's bringing you to this point. But, oh, no. Oh, Your Honor, I was an alcoholic, and that's why I killed three people in my car. Oh, send me to treatment. I mean, you know, what happened?
Right.
What happened? That's what happens when you lose the kingdom of God and you put it off into the future. You have a kingless kingdom. Then you know what happens? You have your own kingdom. You know, then you're all kings.
Right.
You know, you're going to do things according to the way you, and which makes it even worse. You're thinking that God's blessing you because of it. It's okay if I drink a quart of tequila. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I'm going to church tomorrow. And then after that, I'm going to go to the Super Bowl.
Well, you better make sure you take some Advil. Better make sure you take some Advil with you if you're going to be going to church the next morning after a quart of tequila.
Well, I'm just saying that's what happens. You know, it's okay if I watch porno on the internet or, you know, I go to X-rated movies or if I lust after my neighbor's wife. I mean, you know, I'm a Christian. I'm saved by grace through faith. I'm once saved, always saved. I mean, I've heard this, man. I watch people serving 20 to 40 to 50 years in prison with that mentality. They consider themselves Christian. I said, how many times have you been to prison? Raise your hand. Everybody in the whole room, 200 guys have been to prison before in a chapel service. They said, wait a minute. What didn't you get? What are you doing back here? What didn't you get?
Right.
Well, Marty, no, that's a great question. What is it that our kids, the 6 or 7 out of every 10, not to mention the other 3 or 4 out of the 10, what is it they aren't getting out of our faith?
That's right.
What is it? And I'm suggesting one word. Kingdom.
Yeah.
That's right.
Right.
Amen, brother.
Oh, gentlemen. Well, you know, I think we have reached the 1 hour point where we have had no technical glitches. Don't know what happened there, but you know, gentlemen, I'm glad you guys both came on together because you know what? you guys are preaching the same message. You guys might be on the on different sides of the coin, but you guys are really just, I mean, shoulder to shoulder, and, you know, helping me out as I'm trying to take this message of fulfillment to the uttermost parts of the earth. And this is how we're going to do it, by walking together lockstep, you know, and kind of putting aside some of our little subsets and areas of interest and stuff like that, and just coming together and saying, look, we have a bigger problem at hand here. And that is, you know, especially in John's case, is the fact that the kingdom that we are so richly a part of has been supplanted by the kingdom of I, me, my own personal sinner's prayer, my own personal relationship with Jesus. You know what? No, this is covenantal in nature. This is something bigger than just you. And I think this is what's going to make the difference, is taking this message of the kingdom of God in its fullness to the uttermost parts of the earth.
Amen.
Marty, anything else as we wrap things up?
I just thank you for allowing me to be a part of your show, John. I mean, I'm just looking forward to, you know,
our pleasure.
I listen to all of them, brother.
Right.
I listened to your 14 series there, and I just get thrilled. And sometimes in the middle of the night, I turn it on and listen to it. It's just great, man. It's just great. I don't even have a television anymore. I just listen to all of these great podcasts. It's wonderful.
Right. I'll have to be honest with you, Marty. I hate listening to me.
Well, I love it. So keep up the good work. You're great, man. Thank you so much.
All righty, gentlemen. John, God bless. You know what? Have fun this next week. I know you said you're going to be out there with something like nine of your grandchildren.
That's correct. On a Bible and nature adventure. Retreat in the hills of southern Indiana and Brown County State Park and environs there around. And then when I get back in the next week, Michael will continue on with, as Jesus said in Luke 8, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you. Unfortunately, we've lost them. So we need to recover more of those in terms of not only the time for the coming of the everlasting form of the kingdom of God, which we covered in our last session, but in our next one in terms of the nature. And there's a lot to be discussed in that regard.
All right. Well, John, we hope to see you back here in about 2 weeks' time with all your hair still intact. But, I mean, you got nine grandchildren. That's a lot.
I got 13.
Oh, brother. God has blessed you with a full quiver.
Yeah, I have two kids and 13 grandkids. How's that for a return on investment?
Well, your farm is going to be well taken care of, my friend. Gentlemen, you guys have a great day. Thanks for joining us.
Thanks, Mike.
All righty. You are tuned to listener-supported AD70.net. We're Christian radio from a slightly different point of view. We're putting sanity back into Christianity, and we're doing that with your help. If you'd like to join with us as we take this message of fulfillment out, you can do that by going to preteristradio.com/support. On the left-hand side of the page, you can make a one-time donation, or you can become a regular subscriber for as little as $5 a month. You can also find a copy of this and all of our previous live broadcasts by going to thepodcast.org. Once again, that's thepodcast.org. And don't forget to sign up for our iTunes feed, where we can deliver all this content to you automatically. Music, teaching, and more at AD70.net, broadcasting live 24 hours a day from the New Jerusalem.